crucifixion of Christ in the time that we have, I cannot possibly share with you all the magnificent teaching that is discovered in the precious Word of God, but I will share with you some that is contained here. God had a plan. He had a wonderful plan, and I want to share that plan with you. I call it the G plan, for there were many things, but tonight we will suffice ourselves with the thoughts around three portions of God's plan. I call it the G plan because there was Gethsemane, there was Gabbatha, and there was Golgotha. Later in another study we shall see and discover that there was also Gabbatha, there was also Galilee and grace. But we must suffice with the time we have. And just let me share with you that in Matthew's Gospel 14, we discover some of the beauty of Gethsemane. This is the place where Jesus went with three of his disciples, and he went up and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. This is the place where the Lord Jesus went to pray, and one of the great portions of his prayer was, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And the great chimes of his voice, not mine, but thine be done. Let's listen to that. Let's listen to the unselfish desire of the Lord Jesus. For our Lord Jesus is forever saying, not my will, but thine be done. Our Lord Jesus is forever proclaiming, let the glory of the Father come first. Let the will of the Father be revealed. And let people understand God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, though people may say that. But he sent his Son into this world that the world through Jesus, the Son of God, could be saved. That's a wondrous statement. It's a mighty proclamation. We are foolish if we don't understand that the fulfillment of the will of God was all that Jesus thought about. He thought it not robbery, says the writer of Hebrews, to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus took up his life. No man took it from him. He took it up that he might lay it down, that when he wanted to, he could lift it up again. We have to understand that in the praying, Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Having already prayed, my Father, now is the hour. Glorify now thy Son. Let thy Son glorify the Father. Let us glorify thyself. Having already prayed, I do not pray that thou shouldest take them out of this evil world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Don't remove them, speaking of his disciples, from it. Jesus had already agonized in prayer, and he comes back and he says to his disciples who couldn't pray because their eyes were heavy with sleep, and he said, men, sleep on now. The hour is come when the Son of Man shall be glorified. They had already deserted Jesus when he was praying. He could expect none to stand with him in his judgment. Notice, Jesus had deliberately, in a sense, as far as the human mind is concerned, antagonized the chief priests, of whom there were two. And the Hebrew law said there should be one. But they had so abused the law of God. They had so abused the law of the Word of God. They had so taken hold of the things of God and so dissipated the things of God that there were two. There was Annas and there was Caiaphas, his father-in-law. These two men
send Jesus backwards and forwards, first in the garden of Annas and then in the garden of Caiaphas. Thy will, not mine, be done. Then comes Judas Iscariot into the garden. And I want you to notice as he comes in, he had already instructed the soldiers and he had said something like this. The one I kiss, he's the one you want. And so the soldiers that had come with staves and torches, the soldiers that had come up the hill to this garden place, when Judas walked forward, he went to kiss Jesus, and just before he kissed him, Jesus said, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? He still kissed him. He still kissed him. And they took Jesus and they would have taken others. Peter had a sword. He undid his gown. He pulled the sword. And as he pulled the sword, he forgot that he was no soldier and no swordsman. He was a fisherman and he used the sword as he used a net. He really didn't know what to do with his sword, but he just swung it as fast and as hard as he could. He was seeking to decapitate Malchus, the high priest's servant, personal servant. He missed. He missed his head and lopped off his ear. He wasn't a good shot. Sin is missing the mark. And Peter showed all his sin in one great chunk. He showed that he was a sinner in one great demonstration. He couldn't chop a head off, but he managed to lop an ear. And Jesus stooped down and picked the ear up and placed it again on the side of the head of the man, and the man was instantly healed. And he said to Peter, put away thy sword. And Peter ran away. That was Gethsemane. Then Jesus is taken down to Annas and eventually to Caiaphas. And during the time there, Peter comes and Peter joins the periphery of the crowd. He stands watching his Lord Jesus. He loves Jesus. He adores Jesus. He loves him with a passion, but he doesn't want to scare himself and lose his own life. He doesn't want somehow to get mixed up with this Jesus. And a young woman comes to him and says, you're one of his followers, aren't you? No, I'm not, he replies. She came to him after a little time and she said, surely you are one of his. You're from Galilee. No, not me, he replied. In between her interviews with Peter, wise soldiers of the Sanhedrin, the people of the Sanhedrin Council and the guards of the Sanhedrin Council had taken fists and clubbed their fists into the face of Jesus, taken their hands and slapped his face. And when they were filled with an impish devilry, they plucked his beard and they spat in his face. And the spittle and the blood congealed. He was a mess. He'd been sent to Herod after a while, but not at this point of time. And the woman comes to Peter again. She says, you are one of them. I heard you speak. You have an accent, the accent of the Galilean. You are one of his. And at that moment, though all the crowd were doing their thing, people were throwing fists and slapping his face and plucking his beard and spitting in his face, through all of that dreadful situation, Jesus looked across through the crowd and into the very eyes of Peter. And Peter remembered, and he remembered the dreadful thing that Jesus had said, the cock shall not crow in the morning before you have denied me three times. And Peter's world collapsed. He went out. Oh, he wept. And he wept. And he wept. They took Jesus to Herod. Herod was the character that took off the head of John Baptist. And they took him to Herod, and Herod had often wanted to see. He had often wanted to see some miracle that Jesus could do. So he sat there in his pompous manner and he said, you're Jesus. I want to see a miracle. Show me a miracle. Show it to me. The world is always saying, show us a miracle. The miracle that was about to be enacted was the miracle that Jesus kept his mouth closed, that Jesus, without calling 10,000 angels to come swooping down upon the world and release him from this terror that was in front of him, there was the miracle. It was the miracle of the love of God, the miracle of the grace of God, the miracle of the mercy of God, the miracle of the power of God, of the might and all the glory of God. For in this shameful deed, all of those wondrous attributes of Christ were somehow woven into the tapestry of God's enormous love. There was the miracle. But you see, Herod had done a foolish thing. He had taken God's man and chopped off his head because of some girl that could wiggle her body around, because she was a sensuous little creature, and because she said she wanted John Baptist's head, and so he gave it to her. When you don't listen to the word of God, when you turn a deaf ear to the voice of God, when you refuse to listen to the prophet of God, remember there is a time when God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And there comes a time when you shall cry, and as Herod did, and say, show me the miracle of thy grace. Show me the miracle of thy working power. Show me. And Jesus will be silent. He will. He was. They take him back to Pilate, have him put a crown of thorns upon his head, have him put a purple robe around his shoulders, have him put a mock scepter in his hand, a reed. Comes back to Pilate, and Pilate wants nothing to do with him. His wife had woken him up early in the morning. She said, hey, I've had a terrifying dream. Have nothing to do with this Jesus. I have dreamt of this Jesus during the night. I have dreamt that he is the Son of God. I have dreamt that the claims that people say who he is they're all correct. And he sort of brushes his wife aside, the Jewish people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, the Sadducees, the chief priests are bashing on his door, demanding audience. It's early in the day. It's early in the day of what we call Good Friday. Hey, just listen to these precious words. Because they are determined to make Jesus an exhibition. So Pilate, being a Roman, says, all right, I tell you what I'll do. I'll scourge him. I'll take the scourge and I'll have him scourged. I'll have him stripped of his flesh. And then I'll bring him out to you. And Pilate does this, and he says, and if you'll turn into the Word of God, you'll discover in the 19th chapter how it is in verse 5 of John's Gospel 19. He says, behold, the man. Here he is. Behold, the man. I have examined him. I find no fault with him. He calls for the people to listen to him. And they say, no, you misunderstand us. We have a law, a man that says he's the Son of God. He's got to die. We also have a custom. And if there is a prisoner, you will release one prisoner to us in this time of the Passover, at this time of year. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, took Jesus aside, having scourged him. And then he examines him again. Listen to the beautiful words of Jesus. Pilate argues. He says, why don't you speak to me? Why don't you open your mouth? Don't you realize I have power? I have the power to crucify you or to release you. Speak to me. Aren't you this king? Tell me who you are. And Jesus, in the vernacular of our day, says, you've got it all wrong. You have no power except it were given thee from above. You have no power at all except it were given thee of my Father. And then he says, for this cause came I into this world. To this end was I born. Pilate, you may be the man of Rome, but you're a pawn in between the index finger and thumb of God. The whole history of mankind is nothing but a pawn being moved of God to achieve the glory of God eventually. Pilate goes out. It's most significant. He goes out and he takes Jesus with him. He says, I find nothing wrong with this man. Now I'm going to let him go. And they work up a great fury. They say, you can't let this man go. He said that he was a king. And if he says he was a king, anybody who lets him go then therefore cannot be a friend of Caesar's. And when he heard that, he was so troubled he didn't really know what to do. If they wrote to Rome and said that he had released somebody who said he was a king in opposition to Caesar, what would Caesar do? What would Rome do? What would they think of him politically? What would happen to him? And so he doesn't know quite what to do. And he says, all right, you have your law. Who shall I release? Thinking surely they would say he's been scourged. He's been so brutally treated. So the whole thing is so illegal. Surely their conscience would get to him, to them, and they would let Jesus go. But they cry out and they say, release unto us Barabbas, who was taken a prisoner because he had murdered in an insurrection, in a riot. And so he let Barabbas go. Now, notice the second movement. Here in John's Gospel in verse 13, we come to Gabbatha. Gabbatha. And here Pilate stands up and he has no more nonsense with these Jews. He has no more nonsense with these people that want to get rid of Jesus. He stands and he says, behold, your king. They cry out, we have no king but Caesar. He says, I want no part in the blood of this just man. And so ceremonially somebody brings him a bowl and he washes his hands in front of the crowd and he wipes them dry. I have nothing to do with this just man, he says. Ladies and gentlemen, you may pretend you have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, but he has a great deal to do with you. You may pretend that there is nothing between you and Christ Jesus, but there is a great deal between Christ Jesus and yourself, this very time. Gabbatha. Gabbatha was the place where Pilate called him king. It was the place where the Jews denied that he was king. It was the place where Pilate insisted he was king. There is something that every one of the four gospel writers records. Not one of them tell us how he was crucified. Do you notice? No, not one of them say he was nailed on the cross while it laid on the ground. The cross was picked up and dropped into the hole in the ground. They don't say that. They don't say that Jesus was lifted up and presented to the cross and nailed to the cross. They don't say that. Perhaps some of you have recently discovered some of the teaching that comes from the Shroud of Turin. And that shroud indicates that whoever was crucified was maybe nailed through the wrists. And it's claimed that this shroud covered the body of the Lord Jesus. I would say to you, if that's so, then the scripture of every version that there has ever been printed is incorrect. If I accept that truth, I must reject the truth of the scripture. For Jesus later, after his resurrection, turned to Thomas and said, Thomas, behold my hands and my feet. They nailed Jesus to a cross. I don't know whether it was on the ground. I don't know if it was there. It was lifted up. But they nailed him to a cross by his hands, by his feet. They kept him there somehow. And the agony of the crucifixion went on. They came to the place Golgotha. It's a dreadful place. Have you ever been there? Here is a beautiful piece of writing. At the place of the skull, as the sky became dull, the Savior at last was impaled. The thief at his side began to deride and joined with the throngs as they railed. Then the sign at his head, the passerbys read. The Savior, the King of the Jews, their bitterness flowed and they danced in the road and they wagged with their head and said, 'Tis untrue. The anguish of torture and loved one's departure increased in its misery untold. Then heaven recoiled while wicked hands toiled and the pangs of all hell gat hold. God put him to grief for sinners' relief and bruised him with wrath from above. He was smitten of God with the heaviest rod and there proved the depths of his love. Oh, they offered him gall in the presence of all his senses while there to confuse, but he turned his dear head and suffered and bled and died, King of the Jews. Ah, but wait. 'Tis more than the Jews who need the good news that sins can be washed away, so God put him to grief for all our relief. When Jesus so suffered that day. Mark tells us that they laughed at Jesus. They pushed their fingers up into the sky looking at him. And they said, ha ha, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Look at him. He saved the world. Himself he could not save. He had to die because God said, I will be reconciled to man. Where the man responds by acknowledging and being reconciled to God is man's problem, but I will be reconciled to man. And there must be the spotless Lamb of God. There must be therefore the Son of God. There therefore must be the only begotten Son of God, that he must enter into this world and be tempted in all ways like as we are, to be found without sin. And this spotless Lamb must then be slain for the sin of the world. And in my place, condemned he stood, and sealed my pardon with his blood. Listen. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, some people have made a great deal out of that and tried to dilute it into some sort of humanistic attitude in the generation in which we now live. But ladies and gentlemen, the great massive prayer of Jesus was this, was, Father, they are fulfilling Scripture. They don't understand. Forgive them. Let the forgiveness that now I'm buying be poured out into them. Let it happen. Listen, in the agony in the middle of his suffering, in the great agony when all forsook him and all fled, listen, listen as he cries, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, he was singing, he was referring to the songs that they would sing at the Passover. They had been singing during the preparation of the Passover. If they had choirs, as the choirs were getting together and preparing for the Passover, and they were learning again to sing from the great Hallel chorus that comes from Psalm 113 through 122, and they were beginning, and he was using that, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Listen, there is a great triumphant voice. Jesus is showing everybody that is looking, everybody that has been scared out of their wits because the sky became absolutely dull. You could hear a pin drop. You could hear a whisper from a long way away, for everyone was suddenly very silent. It appeared that God was bringing a great shroud upon in front of his eyes that he couldn't see or would not see the terrifying suffering of his Son. It was as if God had brought a great, great tapestry across the vision of his angels, and they were being held back, it seems, by some great force greater than they. For they were waiting for one word, the word come. And they would have zoomed down 10,000 angels. Listen. They're standing, watching, apprehensive, full of fear. And they're seeing the agony. One fills a sponge with vinegar and gives it to him. There's hardly any mockery left now. Even soldiers are standing there. They have seen crucifixion after crucifixion, but never did the sky turn so dark. Never was there such a hush. Never was there such a silence. There never was there such a feeling like this. Listen. Jesus is still upon that cross, and he cries, says the scripture, with a loud voice, meaning a voice of a man that is yet strong. He cries, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. What did he do? You go into the 10th chapter of John's Gospel and verse 18, and Jesus says to his disciples, "I lay down my life for the sheep. No man can take it from me. I lay it down of myself. And if I lay it down of myself, I will take it up again." Ah, such is our Lord Jesus. And the world watched, and heaven saw, and he died. One last thing, and I'm through. In the temple, there was a great tapestry. It weighed several tons. This tapestry was woven with precious metals and all kinds of jewels. It was several feet thick. It was very tall and very wide. No man could have taken a pair of shears and cut through it. It was so strong, so heavy, and so massive. Someone has suggested it weighed over 2 tons. Behind this great tapestry, however it was woven, behind this great tapestry, once a year, the high priest, that's one of them, went behind that place to present to God the blood. And God would see the blood and would forgive his children, Israel. He would forgive them their sins. And God would meet with that high priest. Jesus came after the order of Melchizedek. He came from nowhere, it seems, and entered into nowhere. He came and he went. He came the Son of God and he went the Son of God. He was here, but as far as his ministry is concerned, for approximately 3 years. At the very most, he was here for 30. He came, he went. Just like that. But as he cried, "It is finished," guess what? It was as if two massive, powerful, unseen hands took hold of that tapestry and ripped it. And it ripped in the middle, from the top to the bottom. It wasn't just torn, it was ripped in two. And the Holy of Holies was visible for all to see. Why, the people of the congregation now could see the place that only the high priest had ever seen before. And so it is. There is no middle wall of partition between us and God any longer. So it is now that God was expressing to the world when Christ cried, "It is finished." So the middle wall, says the Apostle Paul, of partition was split. And we now have free access into the holy place with God, with Jesus Christ the Lord. My dear people, you knew all that. But in our place, condemned, he stood. How will you respond to love so amazing, so divine? Will you continue to do your own thing? Will you continue to go your own way? Or will you say, "Lord, how you could do so much, how you could suffer so easily, how you could be so kind.
O Lamb of God, I come. Will you receive this Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior? Well then, let me leave these precious words with you. He is King. Is He King of your life? Let's pray. We recognize, Father, that it is quite easy to look back in history and see what Thou hast done. It is quite easy for us to say, yes, Lord, we saw it happen. Through the history books, we recognize it's done. But we ask that tonight, that we might see the head crowned with thorns because of my sin. That we might see the hands flash out and smash into that dear face that looked upon children and said, suffer them, let them come to me. Because of my sin. Help us to see the hands pierced with horrible spikes. Help us to see that and understand the suffering was for my sin. Help us to see the terrifying lashes of that scourge and help us to understand the lacerated back upon untrimmed wood. For my sin, the hours of hanging upon a cross, for my sin. And as each drop of blood drops from His body, help us to remember, in my place condemned He stood. Oh God, love so amazing, so divine, demands from me my soul, my life, my all, but I don't know how to come. Help me to cast my crowns before Thee, lost in wonder, adoration and praise. For Jesus' sake, amen.